It is normal for Christians not to trust people because so many of them are fickle. So many are unpredictable, undependable. But it is not normal for Christians not to trust the Lord their God who loves them so much. It is very difficult for some Christians to go places or to do things for God without first a full understanding. They want to know in advance why go there. They want to know in advance why do that. They want guarantees. They want explanations. They want details before they will do anything. They do not like to do anything by faith. And this morning in our text, we are going to see a few men who were able to go places and do things without understanding, without any guarantees, without having any details. They simply lived by faith. And today, may we learn to live by faith. Please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 7, as we continue where we stopped last week. Chapter 7 is a very interesting chapter. It deals with the first execution of a godly man in the first church. A sad chapter in the history of the church. Chapter 7 can be divided into two simple parts. The sermon, the first 53 verses are a sermon, and then the reaction to the sermon, verses 54 to 60. The sermon itself has four sections. The first one is the promise to Abraham, verses 1 to 8. Then the second one is the rejection of Joseph, verses 9 to 19. Then the rejection of Moses, verses 20 to 43. And then the rejection of the prophets, verses 44 to 53. Today we'll only take the first section dealing with Abraham and Joseph and learn to live by faith. Now, if you remember, there was a dispute within the early church. The first dispute in the church. Some people felt that the Greek widows were being neglected. And since the apostles were not to leave what they had been called to do, the ministry of the word and prayer, then seven deacons were selected and ordained. That was the first ordination of the first deacons. One of those deacons was full of faith and power and wisdom. His name was Stephen. Some Jews started to dispute with him and were unable to resist the spirit by which he spoke. So they got mad. They hired evil men to testify against him. They got him arrested. They brought him to the Sanhedrin Council, which is their form of the Supreme Court, to try him. So Luke continues the story right here at chapter 7, and he says in verse 1, then the high priest said, are these things so? What things? The five false accusations mentioned earlier in chapter 6, that he spoke blasphemous words against Moses in verse 11. That he spoke blasphemous words against God himself, also in verse 11. That he spoke blasphemous words against the temple, in verse 13. That he spoke blasphemous words against the law, verse 13. That he spoke blasphemous words against the Jewish custom, in verse 14. These were heavy accusations. How is Stephen going to get out of this? Well, with his face shining like an angel, a real angelic glow, Stephen will answer his adversaries by reciting the history of the Israelites. He will point out that Israel history is marked by disobedience. He will begin with the patriarch Abraham. And by doing so, he will show his basic unity with them by mentioning the father of faith. Stephen will defend himself not by offering a legal defense. He will defend himself by proclaiming the glorious mercy and the glorious grace of God throughout Israel history. He will show how Israel rejected God time and time again. And nevertheless, God reached out to deliver the nation after each rejection by providing a deliverer, and each time they rejected the deliverer. The high priest here was Caiaphas, the very same one who had tried the Lord Jesus. He is now trying this young man, Stephen. Stephen was on trial for his life, and he will preach the gospel to the courtroom there. You talk about guts. If we were on trial and our life was in danger, we would probably not spend time, waste a minute to talk about God or to preach the gospel. We would try real hard to defend ourselves. But not Stephen. He was a man living by faith, trusting his Lord. So Luke tells us in verse 2 what he said. He said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place." Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. So after they had brought their accusation and their false witnesses, the high priest requested Stephen to tell the audience the truth of the matter. They put him on the stand and say, "Stephen, what do you have to say?" So first, he called them fathers, not because he wished to flatter his listener, but to show respect to authority and respect for their age. And he also wanted to get their undivided attention. So Stephen began his defense, his sermon, if you will, with the very beginning of the nation's history. How did the nation of Israel start? How did it begin? It began with God. God had made the first move. It was the God of glory who called one man, Abraham. It was our father Abraham who was called by God. He became the father of Israel, and he became the father of all believers, those who live by faith. He was the first man chosen by God to be the great founder of the Hebrew nation, to be the founder of the nation Israel. God started with a man. Noah was chosen later for a different purpose. He was chosen to repopulate the world after the great flood. Abraham was chosen to establish the nation of Israel. You have to remember that Abraham was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was a Babylonian. He was from the prosperous city of Ur, located on the banks of the Euphrates River, modern-day Iraq. So imagine that. Abraham was an Iraqi. What a small world. Joshua tells us in chapter 24 that Abraham and his father Terah and his forefathers worshipped idols. They worshipped other false gods. So while he was yet a sinner, God called and chose Abraham. Doesn't it sound familiar? The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, God chose us and Christ died for us. So Abraham was not chosen because he was such a religious man. He was not chosen because he was such a great follower of Jehovah. He was not. He had probably never had heard from him. But God wanted to do a new thing. He wanted to start with a group of people, and he had to start with one. And he looked and he found this one, Abraham. And relying on his memory, now Stephen quoted almost word for word from the Old Testament. It is great to be able to quote the Word of God. And somehow he had memorized the great stories of the Old Testament. And we also try here at Calvary Chapel to train the little ones here at church to memorize the Bible. And parents should help their children to memorize the Word of God. This young man here, one of the things that we see, he knew the Bible. So God promised Abraham a great piece of land. He promised him an inheritance if he would get out of his country and would leave all, leave his past life, and would believe that promise. Verse 3. God did not give him any details. He did not tell him where the place was. The simple test was, are you willing to believe, to let go what you have and come with me? Pretty similar to the invitation of Jesus to let go, to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and to go with him. We never know where the Lord is going to take us. So God told Abraham to depart from his relative, to go to the land of God's choice. And Abraham did it. Verse 4. We know that he was 75 years old. No spring chicken to leave everything and to relocate. And by faith, he went right to the place where Stephen's fellows, Jews, were. He said, he brought him right here where we are. And that took some faith to leave everything behind and go. Repeatedly, God promised Abraham that he would give land to him and to his descendants. Abraham was a nomad who moved his livestock from one place to the other, always in search of green pasture, but he owned no land. When Sarah died, he purchased a cave to bury her. And he could not mistakenly say that this cave was the promised land. He had paid money to obtain it. And it was a small cemetery plot to bury people. Abraham received God's promise that the land would be for his numerous descendants. But both his son and his grandson, Jacob, all lived in tents without owning the land where they dwelled. These three patriarchs were heirs of the promise. God had made a promise. You're going to get the promised land, great land. And yet all they possessed was the promise. All they had was God's promise and nothing else. So Stephen states in verse 5 that Abraham did not possess even a foot of land. And that's not all. Although Abraham had the promise that God would give the land to his offspring, he still remained childless. Imagine the tricks that a carnal mind can play on a person. What? You left your country and your family for some land God has for you, and you don't even have a foot of land? Oh, God said that the land would be for your offspring, for your descendants, and you are over 90 years old, and you don't have kids yet? Indeed, Abraham was the father of faith, the first one to trust, the first one to believe, the first one to walk by faith. Nobody had faith like this man. Then he moved to Israel's stay in Egypt. That was not Abraham's choice. God predicted that they would be enslaved, his descendants, for 400 years. And in spite of God's promise to give the land to Abraham's descendants, still for four centuries, they would have to live as aliens in a foreign land, as slaves. And some argue, what kind of deal is this? A nice inheritance to my descendants, but they will have to be in a foreign land first as slaves for 400 years. What kind of deal is this, God? You promise land, you promise it to my descendant, but now you're saying they're going to go into slavery in a foreign place for 400 years? And notice that Stephen did not mention the name of the country, Egypt, probably out of respect for the Jews who were from Alexandria, Egypt. Another thing here, note the picture painted of the believer. The believer is a sojourner upon the earth. He has a nice inheritance, just like Abraham was told, you will have a nice inheritance. The believer has a nice inheritance in heaven, but he is subject to the bondage of sin and death and the evil treatment of this world. This world is no picnic for a believer, but he has a great inheritance later. The point that Stephen is making in verse 7 here is that God will punish the oppressors of his people. And with this clause, Stephen calls to mind the 10 plagues on Egypt and the subsequent deliverance of God's people. Then he gave the reason why they were delivered. For one reason, to serve God. And so were we delivered from the grip of the enemy, so that we may serve God. After a brief remark about Israel in Egypt, Stephen returned again to the discussion about Abraham in verse 8. God appeared to him and made a covenant with him that was sealed with the blood of circumcision. His purpose for introducing the covenant at this point is to show that it precedes the temple, it precedes the law. Abraham did those things before there was a temple, before the law existed. So he cleared himself from the accusation that he had blasphemed against the law and the temple. The covenant of circumcision was Israel's seal of faith. That's why Abraham had to circumcise his son, with whom God would continue the same covenant. So both Stephen and his listeners were in a covenant relationship with God, that same everlasting covenant that came through the first man chosen, Abraham. Another point that Stephen's made was Abraham, as he went from Mesopotamia to Aran to Canaan, God was with him all the way, all the time, even though there was no temple. So Abraham did not need a temple to be close to God. And that had been one of the accusations against Stephen, his irreverence against the temple. So Luke continues the stories and says in verse 9, "And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan. And our fathers found no substance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time, Joseph was made known to his brothers. And Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his fathers Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt. And he died, and he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem." So now Stephen, he's in front of this Sanhedrin council, 71 men sitting there in a half moon shape. And he moved now from Abraham to another patriarch, Joseph, the son of Jacob. And he avoids all negative detail. He stresses only the positive, that God was with Joseph and rescued him from all his troubles. Stephen is very brief with the story because he wants simply to focus, to emphasize the faith of this man, Joseph. He did not mention his brother's rejection. He does not mention them throwing him into a pit and selling him for 20 pieces of silver and dipping his robe in the blood of the goat and presenting it to his father, Jacob, to deceive him. Stephen explains that God had called Joseph, and he had cared for Joseph, who was alone in a foreign land. God blessed him by rescuing him from temptation in Potiphar's home and from prison. God made him gain favor with Pharaoh, gave Joseph a divine wisdom and interpretation of dream and ways to deal with a predicted famine that would last for 7 years. And Pharaoh made Joseph the highest official in his palace and his chief advisor. And we see that God is indeed in control of government. We need to trust God, not necessarily the government. The famine that Joseph had predicted when God interpreted Pharaoh's dream became a reality, he tells us in verse 11. God sent Joseph to Egypt to save the lives of his father, of his brothers, and their families. And through the wisdom that God had given this young man, Joseph, wheat was stored up for 7 years in Egypt in anticipation for the 7 year drought. When Jacob heard that the granaries in Egypt were full and that the Egyptians were selling grain to the people, he sent his son to go and buy some grain in verse 12. We know from the story in Genesis that Joseph's brother made two visits. And people wonder why Stephen mentioned here the two visits in verse 13, because it is a typology. There is a typology in this passage, and it is seen three different times in the Bible. The point that Stephen is trying to make is that Israel rejected their deliverers. Always rejected them the first time and accepted them the second time. So it is true of Joseph. First he was rejected, the second time he was accepted. True of Moses. The first time he was rejected, the second time he was accepted. True of Jesus. The first time he came, he was rejected. The second time he will come, he will be accepted. So the message of Stephen, what he was trying to tell those Jewish leaders, you people have the bad habit of rejecting the deliverers that God sends to you. And because of Joseph's authority and influence, his family member were introduced to the man, Pharaoh, who invited them to come and settle in Egypt in verse 14. Even though the famine would last another 5 years, Jacob and his family dwelt in the rich land, the land of Goshen, with all their cattle, the best place. Now Genesis 46 says that all of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70 people. And here Stephen says 75 people. And people read this and they get bent out of shape. Yes, 70 people move to Egypt, but Stephen includes here the five of the house of Joseph who were already in Egypt for a total of 75. And that is not even the actual number, because the wives of the sons of Jacob are not counted. And there were 9 of them alive. So the number is more than that. Jacob went to Egypt, but gave his instruction to Joseph to bury him in the tomb of Machpelah in Canaan. Somehow he knew that they would get out of this land. So by faith he said, when you guys move, take my bones out of here. Joseph did the same thing. When I am here and you move out of here, take my bones with you. So at first, there seemed to be a contradiction in verse 16. Abraham bought a cave of Machpelah and Jacob bought the plot of ground in Shechem. And they seem to be confused here. But Jacob was in the cave of Machpelah that Abraham bought. Joseph was in the plot of ground that Jacob had bought in Shechem. And these two accounts are squeezed together into one short sentence. But the people there in the court knew exactly what Stephen was meaning by these two people being buried in different places. He goes on in verse 17. He said, but when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. So imagine over 400 years passed, and now God was ready to fulfill His promise that He had made to Abraham. God is not too fast to move. God dwells outside of time. The Bible says a day with Him is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. So He called one man, Abraham, and He said, you know, I'm going to make you a great promise. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to you and your descendant. The guy is 90 years old, doesn't have any kid. Finally got one kid. When they have 12, they are taken to Egypt, and they are there taken by the Egyptians for 400 years. No wonder the people were bummed out. Where's the promise of deliverance? Where's the land of milk and honey that was provided? Now is the time. God let 4 centuries go by, during which the famine of Jacob had increased. The family, because of the famine, the 75 now became a nation of over 1.5 million. Verse 17. Now God is ready to move. The Pharaoh, who no longer knew Joseph, did not care for his descendants. Verse 18. His name, we know from history, was Thutmose the First. He was exceedingly cruel. And he is the one who issued the decree to destroy all the Hebrew babies. And Aaron, Moses' brother, was born just before the decree was issued, around 1530 BC. Stephen here says that the Pharaoh took advantage of the Jewish people, and the forced labor caused the death of countless of Jewish slaves. The Egyptians were cruel. They were cruel to their slaves, making them perform all kinds of tasks. Also ordering the midwife to kill all the Jewish boy, male children at birth. That's in verse 19 here. But in spite of Pharaoh's inhuman treatment, the Hebrews continued to increase in numbers. And at the last resort, the Pharaoh ordered that all Hebrews, male babies, to be thrown in the river to drown them. Stephen had adequately demonstrated that he had not blasphemed God. He had not blasphemed the law. He had not blasphemed the temple, nor has he dishonored the worship of God. He was now ready to answer their charge about speaking blasphemous words against Moses, and he devoted the greater part of his speech, of his sermon, to the life and the mission and the teaching of Moses that we will see next week. Stephen preached a sermon when he was arrested and he was in the court. On that day, here we only have not even half of what he said. We stop because we only take a section. We cannot take all those verses together. But so far, he introduced two men to us. He introduced Abraham and he introduced Joseph. And from these two men, we learn about living by faith, looking at them, looking at their lives. Abraham is the greatest example of faith in the Bible. God promised him an eternal inheritance if he would give up his old life. Abraham was 75 years old by then. He did not have a relationship with God, never had a relationship with God, probably had never heard of him. And God made the same promise to us. Eternal inheritance if we would give up the old life. And many are turning down the offer. They won't give up the old life. They like the old life and they will continue in it even though the end of it is destruction and eternal damnation. God promised Abraham the land. but as a future inheritance, not as a present possession. God never gave Abraham any land during his lifetime on earth, nor did he give him a son until he was 100 years old, when he was incapable of bearing seed. And it's the same thing for us. Sometimes we have to wait for God's timing. We need to learn to live by faith and to trust God. God promised that Abraham's faith would be rewarded, that he would be delivered, that his seeds, his family would be delivered, that he would bring them to the promised land to serve God. And we know that they did. They were delivered by God. They started the nation of Israel. Our faith also will be rewarded. We will be rewarded from here, from this body of sin, from this wicked world. And we will go to serve God forever. We need to believe this. We need to live by faith. The gift of the promised land was conditional. Abraham had to get out of his present surrounding and leave all for the promised land. And he had to make a choice between staying in the world of plenty and of comfort, the material world, or getting out, believing God's promise of an eternal inheritance. And he made the right decision. He made the right choice. And may also each one of us here make the right decision. We have the same choice. Are we going to hold on to this world? Are we going to go for this world, the material world, all these things, or go for the eternal inheritance that God has for us? Abraham had to trust God for both the promised land and the promised seed. He could not get either one in his own strength. He was too old to get a kid. He had to depend on God. And Abraham had to walk by faith all of his life, trusting God moment by moment. Then the next example, the next guy that Stephen introduced to us is Joseph, another example of faith. When he was 17 years old, he was rejected by his brothers. They did not want him around the house. They were jealous of him. So they sold him to foreigners who took him into another country of different language. He had to learn the new language. He was purchased by a rich man to go and serve in his house. Then he was falsely accused of raping a married woman. And he was cast into prison for it. Have to be careful of married women. Sometimes they're dangerous. But God was with him. And he trusted God. He never for one moment cursed God, charged God, turned away from God. He somehow trusted God. If you get falsely accused for something and thrown into prison, what's the first thing you're going to say? Why, God, where are you? What have you done to me? Not this man. He trusted God. And when he was exalted to a position of authority, where he could have gotten even with those people for doing what they have done to him, what did he do? He forgave them all what they had done to him. Why? Because by faith he believed that God had allowed it to happen to him and that allowed to happen for good. He also had to trust God all of his life, just like Abraham, who trusted God from age 75 on. Now this one, age 17 on, he trusted God to the very last moment. He lived by faith. We will not always be given all the details by God that we required before we do anything for Him. God wants us to trust Him. God wants us to live by faith, just like Abraham and just like Joseph. When we are given all the information, when we are given all the details, the guarantees before we move, when we have all that we want to know, then we do not need to trust the Lord at all. We need to learn to trust Him. We need to learn to live by faith. And you may ask, what's wrong with living by sight? I like to live by sight. I've lived all my life by sight, and I'm fine with this. Why live by faith? Let me give you a few reasons why. Number one, it is a very exciting way to live. Never knowing what God is going to do next, and He is going to do exciting things in your life if you trust Him. Number two, God blesses abundantly those who walk by faith. You want to be blessed? Walk by faith. God is going to bless you abundantly. Number three, living by faith is pleasing to God. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:16 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if you want to please God, if you have a desire to please God in the year 2009, you have a New Year's resolution, you desire to please God, then only one thing to do, learn to live by faith. Trust God, walk with Him. Number four, the Bible says that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And number five, the Bible also says that whatever is not of faith is sin. So these are reasons good enough to walk by faith and to trust God, without having all the details beforehand, before asking God, all right, what's going to happen? Why? Give me detail. No, trust the Lord. Let's learn today to trust God. Let's learn to live by faith. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the sermon of Stephen, the examples that He has used of an old man, Abraham, and a young man, Joseph, who both of them walked by faith. They had to trust You. They did not know what was ahead, but they walked by faith. They trusted You, and You have blessed them. You have protected them. You have been with them. And I pray, Father, that each and every one of us here today would learn to walk by faith. We would learn to trust You, that we would not be afraid to make move, to go places, to do things for You without having all the details, all the information beforehand, but that we would trust that You are with us. And we know now that walking by faith is pleasing You. And Father, we desire to bless Your heart. You have blessed us tremendously. So we desire to please You. And one of the ways we see in the scripture is to walk by faith. So Father, I pray that each and every one of us here would have a desire to walk by faith, to trust You, without having all the details, all the information, that we would by faith step out, do things for You, go places that we believe You would want us to go, and do things that we believe You would want us to do. So help us, Lord Jesus, that we may learn today to walk by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we started chapter 7 of Acts, and we see a young man who is dragged to court because he had been preaching about Jesus. And when they asked him to speak, he started to speak about the history of the nation. And he started with Abraham. And then he went with a young man, Joseph. And he was teaching us, we can see in his sermon, that he was teaching us that we need to trust God. He was trusting God for his defense right there. He was talking about Abraham, who was 75 years old when God called him. And the old man started to walk by faith, meaning that any old person can walk by faith. Abraham was 75 years old, and he, for the rest of his life, he trusted God. Old people today do not want to walk by faith. They want to see how much is left in the bank account. Where is Medicare? What is my insurance? And they want to see everything, and they do not trust God at all. And that's what the Bible is teaching us. By teaching us this old man, Abraham, who started to walk with God at age 75, and all the way the rest of his life, he trusted God. Did not know where. He was able to leave certain things behind. Now old people are attached to their thing. This old man left his things and he trusted God. Then he goes the other extreme with a 17-year-old guy. 17-year-old today do not trust God. They want the things. They want the world. They got all these things. They make their own plan to do this, to do that. This young man trusted God. This young man walked by faith. So here we have both spectrum of the scale. A 75-year-old and a 17 who walk by faith. So that's what we learn in the sermon of Stephen. Very important at any age. 17, 26, 27, 30, 40, 90 years old to trust God. Not to be wanting to see everything, to walk by sight. It is not pleasing to God. Because who do you think God is if you don't trust Him? You believe that He is not powerful. You believe that He is not capable of doing anything. He has restriction. He does not know everything. He does not care about you. And you want to take care of your own stuff. And that is insulting to God. That's why not walking by faith is sin. It's not pleasing to God. But when you say, Lord, I trust you. I'm young. I don't know what you have for me. I don't know what kind of job I'm going to end up doing. I don't understand what's happening. These people are doing this. But I trust you and I trust that you will get me out and you will. That is pleasing to God. And when you're an old person and you say, well, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen, how long I'm going to live, what kind of disease I'm going to get, where I'm going to end up, nursing home, whatever. But I trust you. And God will deliver you from anything. He will be with you. He can do great and mighty things for you. But that's what we need to understand and realize, that the importance of walking by faith. Abraham did. He was an old man. Joseph did. He was a young man. And they were blessed. They were blessed by God. They were protected by God. And they lived great life. And that's what we need to learn. Learn to live by faith. Don't need to get all the detail. Well, tell me why. Tell me what's going to happen. And what is there. And next, what? No, trust the Lord. And step out by faith. And God's going to bless you. And you're going to have a great, great life. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your home, your life. May He bless the new year starting. May He help you to trust Him, to walk by faith all the days of your life, regardless of your age. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.